Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We are continuing an amazing series of studies on the Gospel of Mark. It's all about Jesus, not just information, but learning how you can have a saving relationship with Jesus, your personal Savior and Lord. So welcome to Hope Sabbath School. We're glad you joined us. Good to see the team again. Got some new faces and some longtime members. We're glad you're all here. And we've got some remote team members joining us too. Shana, great to have you back with us. Always glad to have you. Jorge, good to have you back with us again too. And Leah, great to have you with us. You know, I really appreciate our remotes. Some of them live farther away, but I also appreciate you. You say, Derek, I'm part of the team too, where you are around the world. Someone told me I push pause when you ask a question so I can give an answer. So we're glad you're part of our interactive Bible study wherever you are. And we're always happy to hear from you, our Hope Sabbath School family. By the way, the theme today is on controversies. Controversies. We've been studying in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus saying things like, go to the priest, don't tell them. The demons say, you're the Holy One of God. And he says, be quiet. He knows that controversy will come, and we'll start seeing some of those controversies in our study today. But here's an encouraging note from Guppy. And Guppy writes to us from Bangladesh. And Guppy says, I'm watching from Bangladesh. I am a theology student, and I'm enjoying Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
Please pray for me as I study. My background is Hinduism. Wow. I am the only Christian in our family and relatives.
Wow.
Well, Guppy, thanks for writing to us from Bangladesh. We're excited that you're part of our global Hope Sabbath School family. God bless you as you prepare to share the good news about Jesus with the world. I was excited to receive this email. This is from a YouTuber in Saudi Arabia.
Wow.
Emmanuel writes and says, Amen, Hope Sabbath School family.
Amen.
What a mighty God we serve. Let us all, by God's grace, work to spread His word. Amen.
Amen.
Well, Emmanuel, that's a great name, by the way. What does Emmanuel mean?
God with us.
God's with us, right. So thank you, Emmanuel, for writing to us from Saudi Arabia. Here's a note from a donor in Tennessee, in the United States of America. The donor writes and says, just want to let you know, I really enjoy watching Hope Sabbath School on Christian TV. I love the crew, what they do. They do a good job, the donor writes. I've been watching for many years, and you're a great team. Hope the money helps a little bit. And a donation of $150.
Amen.
Bless the Global Evangelistic Media Ministry. You say, Derek, how far will that go? The answer is it will help people like Guppy in Bangladesh hear the good news about Jesus and be able to share with friends. So thank you, donor. You know who you are there in Tennessee. And if you'd like to help us, you say, yes, I do. Go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, and click on the donate button. Or you can find an address and write to us. We'd love to hear from you. One last note from Chris in Florida, here in the United States of America. And Chris writes and says, Hope Sabbath School has been a tremendous blessing and a great resource, especially since for many years I've shied away from teaching the Bible. But now I call upon the resources of Hope Sabbath School.
Amen.
To help me with that endeavor. Every one of the Hope Sabbath School team members is so gifted at leading. We appreciate your perspectives. May God bless the work that's being done through Hope Sabbath School as we prepare for the soon coming of Jesus. And we say,
Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Chris. We're just glad that the studies were an encouragement to you, maybe an inspiration, whether Sabina was teaching or Puya was teaching, whoever's teaching, you say, I think I want to be part of that great miracle. Right now, I just want to remind you of a valuable resource we have for this series on the Gospel of Mark. It's a powerful little book, short, but powerful. It's available through our website on more than 100 languages as a gift to you. You see, we don't just want to learn more information about Jesus in this series on the Gospel of Mark. We want you to find a personal saving relationship, a life-changing relationship with Jesus. So this book is called Steps to Christ. And you can get your digital copy by going to our website, www.hopetv.org/hopess. You say, I don't know that one. Yes, click on the free gift tab and it will tell you how to get your free copy. We hope you'll take advantage of that. Get a copy for a friend in whatever language is best for her, for him, so that they can find a personal relationship with Jesus. Right now, we'd like your help as we sing our theme song. I love this song. It's a 3,000-year-old scripture song from Psalm 34. I will bless the Lord at all times. Let's sing together.
Bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I sought the Lord and he heard me, and delivered me from all my fears. I will bless the Lord at all times. Praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, let us exalt his name together.
Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we can open the Holy Word of God today as we study more from the Gospel of Mark about the life and ministry of Jesus, about his immeasurable and unfailing love, a revelation of your immeasurable and unfailing love for all of your children. I pray that you would guide us in our study, whether we're here in the studio, joining remotely, or Hope Sabbath School members around the world. May miracles happen in our hearts. For the honor of your name, we pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Now, you know, in the first part of our study, we've heard Jesus saying, don't tell anybody. We've heard him saying to the demons, be quiet, even though they were telling the truth. Right. We know who you are. Mm-hmm. You're the Holy One of God. Was that true?
Yes.
Absolutely. But he's trying to avoid controversy unnecessarily. But we'll discover as we come to the second chapter of the Gospel of Mark that controversy will come. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to ask Jonathan, if you begin our study today in Mark chapter 2, as we look at a story of the healing of a paralytic, and notice the amazing miracle, but also the controversy that's happening there. Verses 1 to 12 of Mark chapter 2.
All right. I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days, it was reported that he was at home. and many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them. And they came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed upon which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed, and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise up, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, "We never saw anything like this."
Now, we could spend the whole hour on this story. It's an amazing story, isn't it? We see the importance of having friends who have faith, who can get us to Jesus, right? But we're going to look at a lot of controversies today. So let me just ask a broad question. What does this story tell us about Jesus? What do you think, Puya?
He knows the heart. You know, in some ways, I wonder if Jesus looks at the heart of this paralytic person, and beyond his physical illness, probably he was suffering from the guilt of sin. So when Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven," maybe Jesus addressed the more important illness, can we say, that he was suffering from spiritual illness.
You know? All right. Jeffrey?
Yes, and I want to add on to what Puya said. I think what's beautiful about it is the persistence in how Jesus welcomes that. Openly.
The persistence of tearing up the roof, right? Yes. Zandili.
For me, it's the fact that Jesus calls him son. It's that relationship that he brings up with him.
Son. So not just like Puya said, seeing a deeper need, but a personal, we're hearing that repetition. Jorge.
What I see also with regards to Jesus in relation to the story is that he doesn't necessarily, he isn't afraid of controversy, but he is judicious in how he receives or entertains said controversy, whether how he deals with someone, what he says, or the circumstances around him. He deals very prudently.
Thank you, Jorge, for pointing that out, because we might say, well, why didn't Jesus just not say something so controversial like your sins are forgiven? Didn't he know someone would shout blasphemy? Only God can forgive sins. But Puya, you're saying Jesus saw the deeper need of this man, and so he's going to address that need. Even he's not looking for controversy, but controversy will come. Sabina.
And I also see somewhat Jesus's compassion towards the scribes and all the other people who were finding blasphemous that he would, you know, claim to be able to forgive sins and go further and show a sign, because Jesus, he did give lots of signs for those who were around him. In the attempt of trying to get them to reflect also and consider that they were in front of the God Almighty.
Yeah. What do you think about the reaction of those present? You've got some people, you know, being very critical, who can forgive sins, and you've got people in verse 12 just glorifying God. By the way, don't you think that the four friends on the roof were pretty excited too?
Yes.
Even though they had to pay or repair the roof, right? What do you notice there? Such diversity of reaction. Anybody? What do you think? Shana, you'd think everybody would be using my favorite Hebrew word, Shana. Hallelujah, right? Why is this such a different response from different people?
Everyone should have been saying hallelujah, because this man just got liberated from all the bondage that he was physically in, that he was spiritually in. But it just demonstrates the mix and reaction demonstrates the lack of Christ or God's love in some of the people's hearts. And it also shows how other people were also receptive for this change that God was bringing about through Jesus in that day. So it just shows a variety or that mix that we even experience today, even among Christians, of others, of people in different parts of the journey.
Yeah, I'm reminded of the story, and I see some hands raised, Pedro. The story of the sower with the soil and the hearts having different conditions, like Shana said. Pedro?
I see here a very interesting controversy. People are looking to the miracle itself, right? He just get down from the roof, and everybody was looking what he's going to do and heal him, right? We're looking for physical healing. And Jesus is coming here for the most amazing miracle that he can offer, which is forgiving for sins. There's no greater miracle than God forgiving us from our sins. It has eternal consequences. And in the aspect of looking here, healing him will have only terrestrial consequences.
Yes. And back to something Zandelli said, the great miracle of being called son or daughter, welcomed into the family of God. Amazing. There were some other hands raised. Sabina.
Yes, I also find it's quite interesting that we had just read in the previous chapter that there is a demon-possessed person and that the demon recognizes who is Jesus. And he even says that he's the Holy One of God. And yet the controversy that is happening right here in the second chapter is around multiple people who may not clearly identify that they are in front of the Almighty God. Right. So I think my point is, you know, even the whole universe knows who was Jesus at that point. And Jesus is kindly trying to lead, you know, us into getting to the same understanding that even the demons had at that point.
And actually, that's the whole message of the Gospel of Mark, isn't it? Mm. Who Jesus is, Puya?
Right. Yeah. And to pick up on what Sabina just said, you know, in religion, I think there's danger of being blinded by our own kind of like, red tapes that we may have drawn to be so correct that we're no longer open-minded to how God wants to continue to reveal himself to us. In this story, the fact that Jesus said he forgave the sins of that man and then healed him was the confirmation of his authority to forgive sin.
Amen. For sure.
Proving it. But instead of being happy for the person who had just been set free, they were concerned more about Jesus' authority.
And in some of the other controversies, they'll go on and say, we need to determine how to kill him. So the heart is so different. Well, someone's heart is receptive. Rebecca, if you could keep reading now in Mark 2, 13 and 14. Remember, Mark is an action-packed gospel. let's pick up the story in verse 13 of Mark 2.
Yes, and I will be reading the New International Version. Once again, Jesus went out beside the lake. A large crowd came to him, and he began to teach them. As he walked along, he saw Levi, son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, Jesus told him, and Levi got up and followed him.
So what's unusual about that, Gladys? What's unusual about that short narrative?
Well, the tax collectors were not liked people. People didn't like them because they were Jews working for the Romans, and they were known for stealing people and mistreating people. So the fact that he accepted so fast, I think that he may have some type of experience with Jesus or heard of him. I think that there has been something there because he just left everything without questioning or anything, got up and left.
So I have a question. Shana, help us with this one. Why call a tax collector? I mean, that could be pretty controversial. Like that would be like having a former drug dealer on our Hope Sabbath School team, right? Don't tell me if one of you was a former drug dealer, by the way. But you know what I'm saying? They weren't particularly loved. Why do you think Jesus intentionally picked a tax collector whose heart was open to respond?
So I believe that it was an intentional effort by Jesus to display to all the people around him about how impartial he was, how impartial he is, because he hasn't changed. And so it shows that he's come to save everyone, and whoever is willing, whoever is accepting, if he extends the effort and they accept, like, let's go, let's join Jesus and be a part of this great mission to save everyone. And so it shows, and he's showing also the Pharisees who were ever on his tail, who were ever watching him, how impartial he is, how we're not creating the divisions. As Puya mentioned, the red lines, the red tapes around who can be accepted by God.
Right, he'll do that with the Samaritans. And Sandelia, I want you to notice one of the things that's unique about Levi Matthew is he has a different circle of friends from the fishermen up in Bethsaida and in Capernaum, right?
Yes.
Let's continue the story in Mark 2:15-17.
Sure, and I'll be reading from a New King James Version, Mark 2, verse 15. Now it happened as he was dining in Levi's house that many tax collectors and sinners also sat together with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many and they followed him. Hmm. And when the scribes and Pharisees saw him eating with the tax collectors and sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? Hmm. And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I do not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.
Must have been quite a party.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
Tax collectors and sinners.
Yes.
By the way, how many are sinners? But who would they classify as sinners? What was that tag? Where did that go, sinners? I remember with the woman, sinner, right? She was a sinner. Mm-hmm. The woman caught in adultery, sinner. Mm-hmm. So it was kind of a shameful tag to put on someone. Mm-hmm. So didn't Jesus know that would be controversial, Jeffrey?
Yes, and I really like how Jesus responded as him as a physician. A doctor doesn't hate his patients. He's there trying to save the patient and hates the actual illnesses killing him. So, you know, you can't have nurses and people saying, why are you helping the sick? You know, it's ridiculous. So it's
because they're sick, right?
Yes, exactly.
Yeah. Beautiful. Gladys.
Yes, Jesus came to break down every partition. So by not only calling Levi and then going to his home, he was opening the doors for all of his friends, all the people that were outcasts just like him. And it is evident in this dinner that he was happy to be part of, invited to Jesus' group, that he invited his friends to come along. So Jesus came to break down every single partition that in that time the leaders had, which we also had in this time too.
So do you think that story impacted any other tax collectors or sinners?
Yes.
Do a little scan of stories that you know. Can you think of another tax collector or sinner who may have been impacted by the fact that Jesus not only encouraged Levi Matthew, but called him, Ruya?
Zacchaeus is another tax collector that comes to mind who accepted Jesus. And I would want to add another comment here. What I'm seeing here is a theme of Jesus teaching the true character of God, or how God's heart is towards sinners, versus how the religious teachers at that time had been teaching. So this keeps on coming into clash, the teachings of the religious teachers versus Jesus' ways of teaching. And time again, we're beginning to see who God truly is like.
Do you see any other stories in the ministry or teaching of Jesus which emphasize that Jesus is the physician coming to help the sick? He comes to care for sinners. What comes to your mind? Rebecca?
Right now, I was just actually thinking of the woman that Jesus interacted with in the Bible and the unique stories that we have there with Mary Magdalene and all these other females. And to me, personally calls to me a group of people, as they were saying, he's intentional, right, with who he selects. And the people that you can come across today that you can say, like Mary Magdalene and the relationship that was there, right?
Or the woman at the well, right?
The
Samaritan in Samaria. Jesus reached out to her, and we tend to judge her, but I happen to think she was probably pretty abused by all those men who kept discarding her. So Jesus sees the heart. Aren't you thankful?
Amen.
He loves us with an immeasurable and unfailing love. And he's going to show that everybody is welcome. Well, he'll get criticized for that, we know. But I'd like to move on to fasting now And Leah, if you could read for us from Mark 2, verse 18. I'd like to spend about half an hour on each of these, but we can't. But we're going to get, as Puyi reminded us before, the big picture. What's the big picture here? What is Mark trying to communicate about Jesus? Mark chapter 2 and verse 18, Leah.
And I'll be reading from the English Standard Version. And it reads, "Now John's disciples and the Pharisees were fasting, and people came and said to him, 'Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'"
And what's the answer? Well, Leah, maybe you could stay with us and read verse 19, Mark 2 and verse 19.
Sure. And it reads, "And Jesus said to them, 'Can the wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them? As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast.'"
Mm-hmm. So what's the purpose of fasting? Anybody know? We're not talking about losing weight or making a political statement. You've heard of like hunger strikes, right? But a spiritual fast. What's the purpose, Pedro?
It's to get closer to God.
Mm-hmm. Okay.
And I see there that they are as close as they can get to
They're
God.
They're with him. Okay. It's like, "Jesus, I can't spend time with you. I'm fasting to be close to God." It's like, okay.
Yeah, when you fast, it's usually, you know, you deny yourself so you can make sure that you have, your only focus is to stay with God, to be closer with him in prayer. Mm. So it is evident that, like Pedro said, they're walking with Jesus. So why would they do that?
Mm-hmm. Okay, now some practical things. When I fast, let's say we fast for 24 hours, okay? Mm-hmm. I don't think we have to fast for 40 days like Jesus did. But let's say Paul, Saul of Tarsus, he fasted for 3 days, right? Mm-hmm. After the Damascus mm-hmm. Road. What are some practical things that can happen during that 24 hours? What time are you saving, Puya?
I would say when we fast, we now are becoming very intentional mm-hmm. about the reason that we wanted to put aside the distractions and put all of our minds focus on God. And mm-hmm. so when your minds become clearer, mm-hmm. you're able to pray and connect with God and believe in a deeper way. Mm-hmm.
If you've ever been single, and some of us have, right? preparing the meal, eating the meal, and cleaning up the meal takes a while.
Yes.
Do that 3 times or twice if you eat 2 meals a day. And if you don't do that, you've got a lot more time available, right? Yes, Rebecca?
And with that, I would also say there's a level of commitment. It's an extra step that you're taking. This is not a normal, I'm just going to pray for my meal type of situation. You're spending this time fasting and getting closer to God. So that level of commitment makes it even more intimate experience with him.
So it's a very intentional thing. What? How does it affect your mind when you fast? Does anybody have a testimony of what it does to your mind? Gladys?
It clears your mind, you know, because when your body is busy with digestion, it just kind of like it clogs it up a little.
Has anyone eaten so much that you get kind of groggy?
Yes, you cannot like think clearly.
How are you doing?
Yes.
Fine. Yeah. But ate too much, right?
Exactly.
So the mind's clear.
Be clear, yes.
Rebecca mm-hmm. says it's intentional. Would you agree that you save a lot of time?
Yeah. Yes.
If you're not cooking, eating, cleaning up so many different meals. Mm-hmm. When will it be appropriate then for Christians to fast? Let's look, Pedro, at verse 20, if you read Mark 2 and verse 20. And then I'll ask Jorge to go to Matthew 6, 16 to 18, where Jesus gives a little more detail about fasting.
I'll be reading from the New King James Version and chapter 2, verse 20. "But the day will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days."
Okay, so there will be a time of fasting, and it's not to punish my body so that maybe God will love me. Mm-hmm. It's so that, what's it for?
Get closer.
Clear my mind, draw closer to him in an intentional way, mm-hmm. free up some extra time that could have been spent cooking, eating, and cleaning, mm-hmm. right? The time will come. Jorge, read for us a little more insight from Jesus in Matthew's gospel about fasting that may help us to learn more about when it's appropriate to fast.
Sure. Matthew 6:16, I'm reading from the King James Version. says, "Moreover, when ye fast, be not as the hypocrites, of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. But thou, when thou fastest, anoint thine head and wash thy face, that thou appear not unto men to fast, but unto thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly."
Thank you, Hori. So, moreover, this is King James, moreover, what's the next word?
When you fast.
When.
What does that tell us, Jonathan?
We should be doing it.
Yeah, there will be a time when fasting is appropriate.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
But what do we learn from this passage recorded by Matthew? When you fast, Jonathan?
It's not about getting other people to look at you.
It's like a t-shirt, like, pray for me, I'm fasting.
Yeah. Yeah.
Is there any reward? Jorge read to us, is there any reward for people with that kind of attitude?
Yes.
They have it. What is their reward, Jeffrey?
Just the self-gratification.
Yeah, and the attention that they were looking for.
Look at me.
But no heavenly reward, right?
Yeah, no.
So what's the appropriate attitude when we're fasting? Anyone? Sabina?
Humbleness.
Yeah, humility.
Humility.
Right?
Yes. Yeah.
Just keep it secret, you know,
it's
between you and
deal,
God.
Right?
It's not a big deal.
I've often thought to myself, you know, there's also a partial fast, like Daniel. If you're working full time, someone's watching you saying, "Derek, I work hard." If you're working, you might choose a partial fast like the prophet Daniel did, just simple food and water. Mm-hmm. It would be better to eat a banana than just hallucinate about food all day, right?
Yes. Yeah.
Or be so weak that you're not safe in your workplace.
Mm-hmm.
But still, giving a rest from excessive food,
yes.
Right? Mm-hmm. Saving time. There'll come a time when Jesus says, when I'm away, that there'll be times you'll say, I want to fast and just draw closer. Mm-hmm. Sabina?
Yeah, and something that I thought to share, just to give a bit more context, Derek, is that we know that in the time of Jesus, there were feasts during the year in which they were supposed to be fasting. So it was part of their traditions. But these people, they're blaming, you know, Jesus and his disciples of not fasting. They are the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they had the habit of adding extra days of fasting and expecting that people would do the same as a demonstration that they were more righteous. Mm-hmm. So I also see here through the words and actions of Jesus a rebuke to their attempt of becoming self-righteous and, you know, continually claiming that they didn't need support and starting pointing out towards others as others being, you know, the sinners and the ones when they were the ones that need to first look to them and to their needs. So
I'm thinking one of the great reformers that whose story I'm a little familiar with, John Wesley, he fasted once a week. There's nothing wrong with that. It wasn't a work of righteousness to try to earn God's favor, but a time to just slow down, simplify the day, spend more time in communion with God. So, but back when Jesus was there with them, it wasn't the appropriate time. Jonathan?
Yeah, you mentioned it, not a reason or way to earn God's favor. Another verse that I think is important is Isaiah 58, where it says, it talks about these people that were fasting in order that, you know, God might respond to them and get them to do it. And he says, is this the fast stuff I have chosen, a day for you to be heard on high? Do these, like, he seems to be asking these questions, like, is that your purpose? Is your purpose is that if you suffer enough, then I will hear you?
And
like,
that's amazing chapter, by the way, isn't it? I want you to relieve the poor and care for the needy, right?
Yeah. And so, like, if we're spending time with God, then our heart will be more likely to do that.
So they're criticizing him for all kinds of things. They're criticizing him because his disciples aren't fasting. They're criticizing him because he chose a tax collector as a disciple and went to a party with tax collectors and sinners. They're criticizing him for forgiving sin without asking, well, look at the miracle that just happened. Maybe he is who he claims to be. Mm-hmm. And as Sabina pointed out, a demon has just shouted out, we know who you are, the Holy One of God. They're not wanting to hear that truth about Jesus.
No.
Well, now we're going to come to another area where the religious leaders are very sensitive, and that's the Sabbath. And I'm going to ask Leah if you'd read from Mark chapter 2, verses 23 to 28. You say, Derek, I didn't realize This was like one controversy after another.
Yeah.
No wonder Jesus said, let's not unnecessarily stir up controversy. Mm-hmm. But let's see what happens regarding the Sabbath, Leah.
I'll be reading from the English Standard Version, and it reads, "One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, 'Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?' And he said to them, 'Have you never read what David did when he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him?' And he said to them, 'The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath.'"
Mm. That is a really important statement right there, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Now, I thought maybe they were stealing the grain, but I've since learned that that was considered acceptable when you were walking through. You're not going and harvesting an acre of ground, but taking a little grain as you walk. But someone said, that's work. That's work, right? Mm-hmm. You took too many steps. You've got 613 laws that tell you what you can and you can't do. And what is the important message that the Lord of the Sabbath is bringing, even though he knows it's actually quite controversial for you?
So in God's original plan, the Sabbath is supposed to be a day of rest and celebration. It wasn't like God had a day and he was like, I don't have anyone to keep this, so let me make people so there's someone to make this day about. No, it was the other way around. He created human beings first, and then God made the seventh day as a day for humans to rest and enjoy and remember that he is the creator and the savior. Mm-hmm. But unfortunately, as times pass, the religious teachers came up with rules that were not in the scripture. Mm-hmm. So Jesus was bringing them back to the heart of the Sabbath, which is about, you know, acknowledging God as our savior and resting on it.
Mm-hmm. And we're going to look at a story in chapter 3. You know, in the early manuscripts, of course, there were no chapters and verses, right? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Those chapters were put in much later to help us find our way around. So the story doesn't end at the end of chapter 2. Mm-hmm. It goes right into a miracle. And it seems, what's the expression we use in English? It seems like it's a trap. Mm-hmm. You know, I've heard people say a setup. Have you heard that expression?
Yeah.
It's like they've laid a trap. No. Because we're going to discover not only is there a man who needs healing in the synagogue, but it says that they're watching. Do you get the picture? It's like, we're going to see if we can trap Jesus. Mm. Sabina, could you read for us from Mark chapter 3, mm-hmm. verses 1 to 5?
Yes, I will be reading from the New King James Version, and that's what the word says. "And he entered the synagogue again, and a man was there who had a withered hand. So they watched him closely, whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man who had the withered hand, 'Step forward.' Then he said to them, 'Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to kill?' But they kept silent. And when he had looked around at them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts, he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and his hand was restored as whole as the other."
Is there anything that kind of stands out as you hear that, and maybe even shocks you, Jorge, as you hear this story about the healing of a man with a withered hand in the synagogue?
Yeah, so one of the first things that I actually just realized as we were reading it was they said that they stood by to watch, which indicates to us that Jesus had a custom of healing on the Sabbath. Otherwise, they wouldn't stand to see, oh, there's someone with a withered hand. Let's see what he does. He had a habit of doing this. So, and which is kind of telling for us also as well. So I guess to as a precursor to the story, to see Jesus' habits on the Sabbath, and then he follows it up in the end but say, is it not lawful to do good? And so it's kind of an interesting situation where you have the theological application to a lifestyle application.
Sure, and Jesus in other places will, it seems, almost go out of his way to heal people on the Sabbath, mm-hmm. because the Sabbath was made for our benefit as a blessing. even though he knows the reaction he will receive. Gladys?
Yeah, during that time, anybody who was sick or had an ailment, you know, was considered punished by God. So this man being in the synagogue, you know, definitely was a trap for they had for Jesus, especially after the conversation that they just had in the previous verses about the Sabbath. So Jesus putting the man in front of them is kind of like throwing it back at them. Okay, is it good to do evil, acceptable or not? So I think Jesus was trying to prick their hearts to make sure that they will think about it better, but they were too numb to his words.
So I don't know, do you think they brought the handicapped person to the synagogue, or did he come wanting to be close to Jesus, but they saw that maybe as a person in need? Either way, they were looking to attack Jesus, right?
Yes. Mm-hmm.
We may not know all of the details. Pedro?
Well, I don't see in the text if they brought or not. One thing I see in the text is Jesus' reaction.
Tell me about that. That was shocking.
It says here he was angry. Mm-hmm. He was like, you're not going to respond to anything? It's like, I just asked you a question. Is it good to do good? And they are holding themselves, like to see the pride in their hearts, like, I'm not going to accept the right thing because I want to go against you. And Jesus is angry.
What makes him angry? You're right. What makes him angry, Zandile?
I think the fact that he could see in their mindset that they were too legalistic, they were lacking in compassion. They honestly didn't care
lacking
about the people.
Lacking in compassion. Yeah. So different from the heart of Jesus and the heart of our Father in heaven, right?
Yes. Yeah.
What does it say in Scripture? God is
love.
God is love. And yet there was such a lack of compassion that actually made Jesus angry. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Jonathan?
Yeah, and these are his leaders. I mean, the leaders
they should be pointing to the character of God. Yeah. We like to, and I think appropriately, describe that as a righteous indignation or righteous anger. Like, how dare you say such false things about my Father's character? Right? Mm-hmm. The Sabbath is for our blessing. It's a time for healing. Mm-hmm. And yet that's not seen. Sabina? Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I see here just a continuous pattern of how distorted was their vision about the law. Because God had given the law exactly to keep them close to him and to each other, right? Like the law of God, the heart of it is love. And then yet we see here about the fasting, how they were more worried about their righteousness. And when the fasting is to get you close to God, and when they were right in front of Jesus, they couldn't realize it. And then secondly, here in the Sabbath, something similar. When the law in the Sabbath is given to talk about the closeness to God and being whole in yourself with Jesus, when they had the opportunity to be whole and make others whole, they rather criticize Christ and those who were experiencing the healing. So that's kind of a reason that for him it was really, as the Bible says here in verse 5, he was grieved.
He was grieved. Mm-hmm. And this is shocking that when we resist the truth about Jesus, where does it lead us? Where does it lead us? Would you read that for us, please, in verse 6?
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Then the Pharisees went out and immediately plotted with the Herodians against him how they might destroy him. If I could make a quick comment on this, it's interesting that they were accusing Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath. But they were the one breaking the Sabbath because they were trying to kill someone, plotting to kill Jesus. So they missed the spirit of the Sabbath while they focused too much on the letter of the law. Mm-hmm. So it's about love.
Right.
Wow.
Yeah.
So I want to ask a personal question. Maybe Shana, I can start with you as one of our remote team members, and then Leah, Jorge, folks here in the studio, I'd love to hear from you too. You can email us. When did you come to realize you may cause some controversy in your family? Maybe no one in your family was honoring the Sabbath and understanding the Sabbath as a blessing. Maybe someone on the team was in that situation. But when did you come to realize that the Sabbath was actually a precious gift from God? And Shana, I think you grew up in a family that knew about the scriptures and about the Sabbath. When did you come personally, though, to realize that it was just a great blessing, a time of blessing and healing for you?
So, yes, Pastor Derek, I did grow up in a family that celebrated the Sabbath. I grew up as a Seventh-day Adventist, but to be honest, it felt like a burden sometimes. And so we would be at church all day long. And then I remember specifically, like, in my between the years of 10 and 16, how at the very end of the day, I would have a headache at the end of the Sabbath because I was exhausted from all we were doing. And then it wasn't until I became an adult and lived on my own that I started recognizing that, wait, the Sabbath means that I should also enjoy God's creation or nature. And so I would still go to worship and fellowship with at church, but then I would also be intentional about spending time with God in nature, in his creation, and use that time for personal devotion and reflecting in my Bible journal. And so it wasn't until I became an adult where I really recognized and was able to capitalize on what God intends for the Sabbath to be for us.
Thank you for sharing, Shana. Jorge, I see your hand. How was it in your journey?
Yeah, for me, I think the biggest moment that I can recall where the Sabbath became what the Bible describes it should be for us was when I was in college. I was going to engineering school, and I just remember all these the stuff we had to do, all these projects. And I just remember on Sabbath, I didn't have to deal with any of that stuff. And it was nice. It was a relief. It was a break. And I remember how all of my things would be completed and all my classmates were like, hey, how are you always already done? And you always have one day less. And I never preached a sermon, but already there was a testimony that they knew that I wasn't doing anything on Sabbath. And it was kind of nice to have that.
Beautiful witness. Did anybody grow up in a family where Sabbath was not, maybe they didn't know, and you came to a conviction and there wasn't necessarily immediate support for you in following the blessing of the Bible Sabbath? Did that happen to anyone, Pedro?
Well, I came to know the truth I'll say early in my life, but I was raised and obviously my whole family was not Christian or Adventist, and I had to learn how to spend time with God even Friday evening. I know every evening was a custom and back in Brazil to watch soap operas, and you know the television is on when the sun comes down, and I was blessed to have family in a church who invite me to do worship in their homes. And you go there and you open the Sabbath with the family that was focused on Christ, and you sing songs, you spend time with testimonies and blessing. You can come home after a joyful time, and I can have my quiet time in my room. Even on the Sabbath, you having that experience in the church was a blessing, because I can come to church, spend the Sabbath with Christians who fellowship the same way that God had intended. And I had the environment of hope and trust in him as I grew, even though it was just me, my mom, and my brothers. The rest of the family trying to affect in some type of worldly activity. I have people in the church and people that care and love for me to bring me closer to Jesus during that time.
And you know, Pedro, that leads us to this next part, another controversy, and that is when sometimes family members don't understand the way God's leading in your life. And let's take a look, Gladys, in Mark 3, 20 and 21. And this is not just something other people experienced, but Jesus actually experienced it too. So let's look and see what Mark records in Mark 3, 20 and 21.
I'm reading from the New International Version. Then Jesus entered a house, and again a crowd gathered, so that he and his disciples were not even able to eat. When his family heard about this, they went to take charge of him, for they said, he is out of his mind.
Would you read down also verses 31 to 35, because there's a little bit more interaction about the family. Now, we know that Jesus loved his family, right?
Yes.
He loved his mother. He wanted to make sure when he was on the cross that she would be cared for, entrusted her to his beloved disciple, John. So, and I'm sure he rejoiced when his brothers, as the sons of Joseph were called, ended up in the upper room and became devoted followers of Jesus. But in this situation, it appears that family are trying to distract him from the mission. So keep reading, if you would, in verses 31 to 35 of Mark 3.
Yes, and he says, then Jesus's mother and brothers arrived. Standing outside, they sent someone in to call him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they told him, your mother and brothers are outside looking for you. Who are my mother and my brothers? He asked. Then he looked at those sitting in a circle around him and said, here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother.
Okay, so he loved his family. We know that. But he's saying, actually, you're all my family, right? If you do the will of my Father in heaven. But this whole idea of family members distracting us, can anybody, Leah, I can't imagine with your family, because I know your mom and dad, I'm privileged to meet them. They're amazing people and they love the Lord, I know. Maybe it's not a immediate family member. Maybe it was a friend that you had. Did you have someone close to you at some point that you felt was kind of distracting you from following what Jesus wanted you to do? I don't know the answer, by the way. Maybe the answer is no.
Yes and no. I grew up very much in a Christian community, but not necessarily an Adventist community. So while I've definitely always had amazing Christian friends that were very encouraging to me in my walk with the Lord, not always people that understood the position that I took on the Sabbath and how I chose to keep it. So that was always a very interesting line to walk between the convictions I know I held and how I chose to read the Bible and the position of other Christians and how they chose to read the Bible.
And so we can love them and care for them and yet have convictions that may be a little different. Well, we're almost out of time. We do want to come to one last controversy, which I kind of hyperspaced over to get the rest of the family distractions. Back to Mark 3. Zandili, if you could read Mark 3, verse 22, and then, Rebecca, let's look at the reaction of Jesus. It's almost like, well, if you can't beat them with the truth, then try to throw some negative slander. What do the enemies of Jesus say in Mark 3, 22?
So, and I'll be reading from a New King James Version. It says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, He has Beelzebub, and by the ruler of the demons, he casts out demons.
What couldn't they deny?
Miracles. The power.
Yeah, they couldn't deny the power and the miracles that were happening. It was obvious to them, right? They saw it.
Right.
So they have to somehow malign or say bad. And the bad that they said is, well, he's part of the demonic kingdom. And he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Well, let's look and see, Rebecca, how Jesus responds in Mark 3, 23 to 27.
And I will be reading the New International Version. Mark 3, verses 23 says, so Jesus called them over to him and began to speak to them in parables. How can Satan drive out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. If a house is divided against itself, that house cannot stand. And if Satan opposes himself and is divided, he cannot stand. His end has come. In fact, no one can enter a strong man's house without first tying him up. Then he can plunder the strong man's house.
What is Jesus recognizing, by the way, about Satan?
He's organized.
Organized? He's a strong man.
He's
a powerful foe, right? In the scriptures, it will tell us to put on the whole armor of God. It will tell us that Satan's like a roaring lion, right? So the enemy is real. But what does the parable of Jesus tell us?
That Satan can be tied up.
Satan can be tied up by Jesus. By Jesus, right? Yes. That Jesus is stronger than the enemy, that Satan can indeed be immobilized. But now I want you to look, and Jeffrey, I'm going to ask you to read verses 28 and 29, that Jesus says to the religious leaders, and I think a warning to all of us, mm-hmm. you're on very dangerous ground. Mm-hmm. When you see the power of God at work and you try to neutralize it by saying that's of the devil. Mm-hmm. Let's see what Jesus says, Jeffrey.
Okay, I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Surely I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the sons of men and whatever blasphemies they may utter. But he who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness, but is subject to eternal condemnation.
We call that the unforgivable sin or the unpardonable sin. Now, I thought it said in the Bible, if we confessed our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. So why is a sin against the Holy Spirit, why is that unforgivable? What's going on there? We just got a few seconds left. Help me, someone. Why is it unforgivable?
The Holy Spirit is the one that convicts us of sin. So if you reject him, then there's no...
You're not even going to feel a desire, right?
Yeah.
You're not even going to want to repent. Mm-hmm. And if ever you see the Spirit of God moving, you'll be so used to saying, well, that's just the work of demons that you are beyond hope. Friend, I want to speak to you today. You say, Derek, I've been afraid at times that I've committed the unforgivable sin. Friend, if you're here listening to Hope Sabbath School, that is an evidence your heart's still open. Isn't that right?
Amen.
It's an evidence the Father of God, the Father in heaven is drawing you, that Jesus wants to forgive you and set you free. But do not be careless. Do not, like the enemies of Jesus, try to discount the work of God as the work of the devil. You know, in these controversies, we also see a word of hope, because Jesus keeps presenting truth and love and hope and the character of God to remind us that we can get past all of that tradition and all of that falsehood and find freedom and salvation in him. That's my prayer for you today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I just want to say thank you for the patience of our Savior Jesus, a revelation of your beautiful character. And I pray that as you speak to us by your Spirit, we would not harden our hearts, but listen and follow wherever you lead. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. What a journey. You say, Derek, we're just getting started in the Gospel of Mark. It is full of hope. It is full of counsel for us. But more than anything, friend, it's full of Jesus. Take him and be a blessing to those around you.